This morning we are going to be continuing our look at the worship of the church that Christ established. We have covered many aspects regarding the worship of the church over the past couple of weeks. We've looked at that it is to be done in spirit and in truth. That is, there is a right way to do it, and it is to be done with the right mindset, with sincerity. We've looked at the singing of the church. We've looked at the Lord's Supper. We've looked at giving back as we have prospered. And we have looked at praying. This morning we'll be finishing up looking at the worship of the New Testament church. Last week, one of the verses that we brought out was Acts 2, verse 42, where we saw several things mentioned regarding the things the early church, the early Christians, continued to do regularly, and that we understand as acts of worship that were specifically set aside and done on the first day of the week. Acts 2:42 says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. We have looked at these other areas already, except for the idea of the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Though with fellowship, we have actually touched on this throughout all of the lessons we've had regarding this. Every aspect of the worship that we've looked at were to be done together with a joint effort on the part of everyone. With our singing, everyone was to be involved. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, each individual was to be involved, and we were to that by doing so, we were having communion with one another and communion with the blood of Christ and with the body of Christ. In our giving, each person is to participate. And when we say our prayers, when the person concludes, we all say amen, because that is us having focused on that prayer with them and voicing our agreement with what was said. So we've really already looked at the idea of fellowship over the past couple of weeks, and today we're going to be looking at the idea of the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So what is the apostles' doctrine? Simply put, it is the teachings of the apostles. You know, that word there, doctrine, sometimes it sounds a bit formal, and some may not even have an idea of what doctrine means, but simply put, it is teachings. It is the teachings of the apostles. And why is that important? Why do the teachings of the apostles matter? We had already heard, or they had already heard from Peter in Acts chapter 2, when we read about them continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. This follows Peter's sermon in Acts 2, after which they were baptized, they repented and were baptized, and yet after that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Why, if they had already heard what they had to do to be saved, they'd already done what they needed to do to be saved, why must they continue steadfastly in it? Well, just because you know what you need to do to be saved and you have followed through with those steps of salvation, as we would call them and that we quote all the time, just because you have know these things and have done these things does not mean you know the entirety of God's Word or God's expectations of mankind. And the only way to learn them is to continue to learn from His Word, continue to learn from the teachings that have been given to us through the apostles, through Christ and through the apostles. And that's what we have with these teachings of the apostles, the apostles' doctrine. God's word being delivered through man, through the apostles, so that we can not only have our lives better while we are here on earth, where we live this life, but we can better serve God through having an understanding, a better and more complete understanding of what His expectations are for us. It may surprise you, and may not. Perhaps you've heard something similar, but I have come across individuals who have discounted the teachings of the apostles as somehow lesser to those of the words that Christ spoke while He walked the earth. They say, "Well, I know what that says there, but that's just Paul. That's not what Jesus says over here." But that mindset displays a lack of understanding regarding where the apostles obtained their teaching, because they were not speaking for themselves. Back in John 14:26, we have Jesus telling His disciples exactly how they would get their teachings. "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you," then verse 26, "but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you." What does that tell us? This tells us that we can see that the apostles' teachings, the ideas that they were going to be teaching, were not somehow lesser or of lesser significance to those of Christ, because Jesus clearly stated here to them that the Holy Spirit would give them remembrance all things that He had spoken to them. The things that they were teaching were going to be the things that Jesus spoke to them. These were not their own teachings, their own ideas, but that which was given to them by Christ through the Holy Spirit. John 16, 12 through 15 elaborates on this idea, further saying, I still have many things to say to you, Jesus speaking to his disciples, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said he will take of mine and declare it to you. As we see here, the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles into how much truth? All truth. And where did the Holy Spirit get that truth? From Christ. If they were guided into all truth, and if they were guided into all truth, then is there anything that we would need outside of the teachings that the apostles were going to deliver to make our lives whole and complete? No, they were guided into all truth. There's nothing else we would need. How do we know that this is God's word, though? They were guided into all truth, and that means there's no other truth that we need, though, that is given to us other than God's word. But how do we know this is God's word that we have? How do we know this is what they're talking about when we say that, when we read that they were going to be guided in all truth? How do we know that's what we have? Well, 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4, we have John explaining how the apostles received what they had and how they proclaimed it and how they wrote it down and what the purpose of that was for. 1 John, starting in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. The apostles were firsthand witnesses to Jesus, to the life he lived, to the miracles he did, to his death. They had seen Jesus with their own eyes. They had heard his teachings with their own ears. They had touched him with their own hands. And now they are saying, they're taking what they've seen, they're taking what they've heard, what they've witnessed firsthand, and proclaiming it to these Christians. They are proclaiming Christ and declaring that eternal life which was manifest to them. And then verse 4 says they went even farther than just proclaiming it. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. That's what God's word does. That's what the teaching of the apostles does. It is the means by which we may have our joy full. We may fully share in the joy that the apostles have. It's by means of which we see in verse 3 that we can have fellowship with the apostles and by extension, the Father and with the Son. Receiving the all authoritative word of Christ through the apostles is how we have fellowship with God. That means that if we do not have the word of God, we cannot have fellowship with God. There's no fellowship without the Word of God. Without the apostles' doctrine, we have no fellowship with God. As mentioned, when we come up out of the waters of baptism, there's still much to learn. There is a lot that we still... There's a long road ahead of us of continually learning, and it's a lifelong road. None of us will ever know completely every little thing that there is to know. Thankfully, though, the apostles' doctrine, which we find in the New Testament, it gives us the answers that we need, and we can find them there. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. How much Scripture is given by inspiration of God? All of it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. How much of it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness? All of it. And what does it do? It allows the man of God to be complete, to be thoroughly furnished and thoroughly equipped for every good work. If the Bible thoroughly equips us so that we may be complete, that we may be full, do we need any other man-made teachings that are out there to be complete or thoroughly equipped for every good work? No, we do not. If God's Word does that, we don't need anything else. We don't need the traditions of men. We don't need any supposed new revelations, such as from men like Joseph Smith. We don't need any creed books. We don't need any catechism. We don't need any teachings from man to be pleasing in the sight of God, to be complete, to be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. We don't need anything like that. We have God's word for that. And as we see here, it's the only means by which we may be complete. Along these same lines, 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 4, where we read of Peter declaring something very similar what we just read in 2 Timothy, Peter declares in 2 Peter 1, 1 through 4, Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained the like precious faith, he's writing to Christians, those who have obtained the like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by the glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. Again, how many things pertaining to life and godliness have we been given? All things pertaining to life and godliness, as verse 3 says. How? Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, through the knowledge of Christ. And again, I ask, if we have all things that pertain to life and godliness in his word, which we see here we clearly do, do we need anything else? Is there anything else we need? Absolutely not. So when we gather here on the first day of the week, when we gather together, we are to learn from God's word, from the teachings of the apostles who got their teachings from Christ through the Holy Spirit. That's what we're to learn. We read examples of this in Acts 20 and verse 7. In Acts 20 and verse 7, it's the same place we saw where they had gathered together on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. It says, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. They had come together for the purpose of breaking bread, the Lord's Supper, as we know in the context there. It's different than a common meal, which will be mentioned a few verses down. This was what they did. They gathered together. It is the same account where we read that the preacher spoke for such a long time that the people listening, or that someone fell asleep during the sermon. Nothing new. Happens today, happened then. Eutychus sitting in the window. Paul preached until midnight. He was overcome by a deep sleep, fell out the window from the third floor, and he died. I guarantee you I'm not preaching until midnight. You will never have to worry about that. Paul, though, he went down, embraced him, brought him back to life, and then he preached more. He preached until midnight. This guy fell out the window, brought him back. He preached until morning. The point is, though, when they were gathered together, Paul preached. Paul proclaimed the word on the first day of the week. They had gathered to break bread, to partake of the Lord's Supper. Verse 11 down below mentions a traditional meal they had after this account, after this instance of breaking of bread and the Paul preaching. They then had a common meal together. But they heard a message from the apostles' teachings. As we looked at with singing, how the songs were to be sung, they were to be sung with specific messages involved. They were to be grounded in the Word of God. They're to be ways by which we learn and edify one another. So they must be biblically sound. The same applies to the message that we proclaim here on the first day of the week. It's to come from God's Word. We proclaim the Word of God in its entirety and only the Word of God, not the opinions of man, not anything else. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, as Paul charges the young preacher Timothy to preach the word, we read this, starting in verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachings, teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Paul charges Timothy with God and Christ as his witnesses to preach the word, to be ready at all times, in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, with doctrine and teaching. Why? Why does Paul tell him to do this? Why is it important? Because as we see in verse 4, there's going to come a time when the people will not want to endure sound doctrine. They won't want to hear God's word and God's word alone. But they will rather, after their own lust, heap for themselves teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. They will have itching ears. They will turn from the truth of God's word, the truth that was revealed through the apostles by Christ, to the apostles by Christ through the Holy Spirit. They will turn away from that truth and instead be turned to fables. They will be turned to the things they want to hear, the things that are easy to hear, the things that may make them feel good. But that's not why we are here. That's not what we are here for or what we are gathered here for on the first day of the week. We are not here to hear a message to make us feel good. We're not here for a pep talk or a pat on the back or a motivational speech. We're not here for the teachings of men. No, we are here to see what thus saith the Lord. That's what we're here for. And that, I pray, is what I will always strive to deliver to you. I can assure you that I'm not here to give a pep talk. I'm not here to make you feel good about yourself. Honestly, it's often going to be the opposite. And I don't mean that in a bad way. God's word is about change. The life of a Christian is a life of change. We are called out of the world to put the things of our former life behind us and to take up our cross daily and follow after Christ. And guess what? That can make us pretty uncomfortable at times. That can be difficult at times. Hearing that we have to make changes in our life is difficult, and it can be uncomfortable. Toes may get stepped on, and they should, because that means God's word is affecting you, and now it's up to you to decide how you are going to react. Are we, when we hear something from God's word that is difficult, that really hits home with us, are we going to act like those in Acts chapter 7 who, upon hearing the truth of the gospel, hardened their hearts? They were cut in their hearts and they hardened their hearts, gnashing their teeth and stoned Stephen to death because they didn't like the truth that was declared. You know what that's called? That's called shooting the messenger. Stephen declared truth. They didn't like it. So they stoned the messenger because their toes got stepped on, because they knew what Stephen declared was true. Are you going to respond like that, like them, or are we going to respond like those on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? As Peter concluded his sermon in Acts chapter 2:36, he point blank convicted these people of crucifying the Christ, the Messiah. He says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." He tells them point blank, you killed him. You crucified the Messiah. You don't think that was a bit uncomfortable for the Jews in that audience that day on the day of Pentecost? Peter just rightly and correctly accused them of crucifying the Messiah that they had been waiting so long for. He said, you murdered him. You think they might have had their toes stepped on that day? You better believe it. But what was their reaction? Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They had heard the teaching of the apostles, the doctrine of the apostles, who were guided into all truth by the apostles, all truth by the Holy Spirit from Christ. And they had a choice. They had a choice. They had been convicted of their sins and they knew they had to make a change. And that is what the all authoritative Word of God can do to the hearts of men. And this is where Peter declares to them, Acts 2:38, upon hearing them declare to Peter, you know, what must we do? Peter tells them, inspired by the Holy Spirit, inspired by God, a message from Christ through the Holy Spirit to them, Peter declares to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They said, Peter, we know we need to change. What do we have to do? And he said, repent and be baptized. This is the effect that the teachings of the apostles' doctrine can have on the hearts of men. And that's why when we gather together here, we must continue to proclaim it, because it promotes change. It promotes us and pushes us to better ourselves, to fall in line with the will of God in all things. So as we get ready to leave here this morning, the choice is yours. How will you respond to the Word of God? Will you harden your heart and turn away? Or will you rise above the pride that is holding you back from recognizing the need for God in your life and the need to humbly submit to the will of God? The choice is yours and yours alone. If you are here this morning and this is your first time hearing the Word of God, and you have never heard it proclaimed plainly, you've never heard it taught as to what you must do as a Christian, there are a few things you have to do first. You have to hear the Word of God, which you have done today, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have heard what the Word of God has said. Hebrews 11:6 tells us we have to believe. Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of him that diligently seek Him. We have to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32-33. Whoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father, which is in heaven. But whoever will deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. You have to repent of your sins and turn away from it. It's not simply being sorry, it is turning away. We've talked about this in our Bible class this morning, and we talk about it all the time. Acts 2:38, what we just read. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have to change our lives. That's what we're called to. You must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 22:16, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Finally, after that, we can't just stop. That's the whole reason we're here. If we could just stop after that point, there'd be no point in us gathering here on the first day of the week. There'd be no point in us continuing to proclaim the apostles' doctrines, the Word of God. There'd be no point in us remembering the sacrifice that Christ made during the Lord's Supper. If all we had to do was get dunked in the water, then we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't need to be here. But we have to continue to remain faithful until death. Revelation 2:10. Do not fear any of those things which you have about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. We have to remain faithful for the rest of our lives, however long that may be. For some of us it may be a short time, for others it may be a long time. We do not know, and that's why we must act immediately. If you have done these things and you are not a member of the congregation here in Taylor, and yet you have seen the things you've heard the things that we say, and that it is indeed in accordance with the will of God, and you would like to join us here as part of our family, we are here to welcome you in doing so. Perhaps you're here though and you've already done these things, and yet you've turned away from sound doctrine and instead have had those itching ears turning to things that you would rather hear than things that God tells us we must hear and that we need to hear. If you need to make things right, if you have any need at all, won't you come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected?